Well, if you'd like to take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, New Testament passage that we have been working our way through in the past year, Ephesians 5. We have parked the bus, as it were, for a number of weeks at Ephesians 5, 18, and let me read that verse to you. It says, "And do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Or be being filled, as we've learned, with the Spirit. So far we've seen that this verse falls in the context of walking in wisdom. Back in verse 15, Paul writes, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." I don't think there's anyone here this morning who wants to live their lives like the foolish. I think we want to be wise, amen? We want to live in a way that we live in wisdom, and wisdom begins with the fear of God. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding, Proverbs 9:10. And what is wisdom? What is wisdom? Wisdom is literally taking God's truth and looking and living through the grid of His truth in a fallen world. Wisdom is living out life in a manner that is pleasing to God. And so the context here, as we look at Ephesians 5:18, is in the context of walking in wisdom. Now, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we have learnt so far, is to be under the pressure, the influence, and the control of the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, we've already learned, as we've examined this passage, that to be filled with the Holy Spirit is synonymous with letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, Colossians 3:16. The Word of God, as we have discovered, is the spiritual instrument that God, the Holy Spirit, uses to make us holy, to set us apart unto Himself. We have seen that the Bible and the Holy Spirit are two inseparable links in a chain. These are all things that we have considered as we've looked at this command here to be being filled with the Spirit. Last Lord's Day, we continued in this process, and we considered three biblical reasons that the Holy Spirit and the Word of God are united in an unbreakable chain when it comes to being set apart for God, when it comes to being sanctified unto the Lord. We saw that the Word of God, the first reason why it's an unbreakable chain is because the Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And my statement to you last week was, in other words, if you reject the Bible, then you reject the Holy Spirit's message to you today. It's as simple as that. Secondly, the second reason why the Word of God and the Spirit of God are an unbreakable chain is that the Word of God is illuminated by the Holy Spirit for our holiness, for our sanctification. In other words, if you reject the Bible and you treat the Bible as an optional extra to your Christian life, then you remove the only means that the Holy Spirit has to sanctify you. It's that simple. Thirdly, the reason why we believe the Spirit of God and the Word of God are an unbreakable chain, two links in a chain that cannot be removed apart or torn apart, is because the Word of God is empowered by the Spirit of God and produces in us, through that Word, a worshipful life that is in spirit and in truth. That is the kind of worship God accepts. In other words, if you reject the Bible, then you open yourself to worshiping God in an unacceptable manner. And we considered Nadab and Abihu, and we considered what happened to those men's lives when they worshiped God in an unacceptable manner. God took them out. The same could be said of Ananias and Sapphira. They came, they wanted some glory for themselves, and so they offered up their property, the price of their property. They lied to God about it. They presented themselves to the apostles and said, we sold the land, and this is all the money from the land. And they kept some of it back for themselves. And so God took them out as well. You could turn this whole thing upside down. And you could say, from the unbreakable chain process, that not only is there the danger of rejecting the Word of God, but there is equally the danger of rejecting the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit. Amen? You have to have both. You have to worship God in spirit and in truth. This brings me to this morning's message, which will address the topic of the leading of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. To be filled with the Spirit is to be led by Him. Now, for many Christians, many professing Christians, life boils down to simply doing the best you can with what you have. There's no dynamic or power. There's no real purpose in their life. Their belief system could be summed up in these two simple statements: nobody's perfect, and God understands. This kind of so-called Christianity, I believe, has lost touch with the reality of the person, the power, the purpose, and the leading of the Holy Spirit. This kind of mediocre Christian life certainly was not what was on the mind of Christ when He informed His disciples that they would receive power to become international witnesses when the Holy Spirit would come upon them. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. In like manner, the Apostle Paul warns Timothy to avoid those who have a form of godliness but deny its power. 2 Timothy 3:5. In the letter that Jude writes while defending the faith, he speaks of those who've crept in amongst the church unnoticed. And he says of these people are not led by the indwelling Holy Spirit, but they are led by their ungodly lusts. He categorizes these churchgoers as worldly-minded and devoid of the Spirit. Now, I don't think it's a big jump to look around the church today and to realize that in the church that comes under the banner of the Church of Jesus Christ, there are many churches that are devoid of the Spirit and who live for the satisfaction of their flesh. And if there are not many churches, then there are certainly many Christians, those who profess to be Christians, who live in that way. Well, Paul furthermore reprimands the Galatian Christians for thinking that fleshly human effort was necessary to their ongoing salvation, when their salvation began by faith and comes from the Spirit of God alone. He questions them. He says, having begun by the Spirit, Galatians 3:1, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Who, he says, has deluded you? Who has spun a web of deceit and cast that over your eyes? Who has deceived you? And as I come to the Word of God this morning and to this topic of the leading of the Spirit, I am so conscious that there is, and even amongst us this morning here, no doubt some who are deceived. And the apostle would call us not to be deceived. Having begun with the Spirit, he questions them, are you now perfected in the flesh? What's the answer to that question? No! No way! This is a rhetorical question that has only one answer, and that is no. If you began in the Spirit, then you need to continue to walk in the Spirit. You need to continue to live in the Spirit. You need to continue to be filled with the Spirit. You need to be led by the Spirit. And so the greatest need that I believe we have as believers, as Christians, is in our daily life, is to be led and controlled by the Holy Spirit. I want you to take your Bibles and just turn back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if we are living according to the flesh, then you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. I want you to notice three things here just briefly by way of introduction. You don't need to note these down. I just want to give this as a backdrop to where we're heading. Firstly, in verse 12, we see that we have a new leader. The flesh is no longer the leader. We're not under obligation to our flesh anymore. What are we under obligation to? The Spirit. To the regenerated work, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we are to submit to His Spirit. We're under a new leader. Secondly, in verse 13, we have a new life. If you are living according to the flesh, then you'll die. But the Christian, if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And thirdly, we have a new lineage. Verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons and daughters of God. We have a new Father. We have a heavenly Father. And so as we come to this topic of the leading of the Holy Spirit, today I want us to consider five evidences of the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives so that we will not be deceived into following false spirits. Five evidences in your personal life that will manifest to you that you are being led by the Spirit. Now, as we go through these five evidences, I want you to think about your own life. And if there's one of these things that is weak or non-existent, then this is the area that God would want you this day to make or purpose or resolve to work on. And so I want you to evaluate your life in the light of these five evidences. The first evidence of the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives is that your knowledge of Jesus Christ's person and work will be increasing, which in turn will affect your attitudes and your actions. Let me say that again, because most of you are writing furiously and got about the first line. Your knowledge, the first evidence that you are being led by the Spirit of God, is that your knowledge of Jesus Christ will be increasing. If you just get that down, that's enough, right? Your knowledge of His person, your knowledge of His work, it will be increasing. And as a result of that, that increasing knowledge will be affecting your attitudes and your actions. Come over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 26. In John 15 and verse 26, Jesus speaking to His disciples says, when the Helper comes, the Helper here is the Spirit of God, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify about Me. Underline that. He, the Spirit of truth, will testify about Me. Here Jesus is saying to His disciples that the Holy Spirit will, when He comes, will give testimony concerning Him. The Holy Spirit's work is to magnify the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Now the context of this verse is interesting. The context here is that of witnessing. Let me read verse 27 to you with verse 26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, He who proceeds from the Father, He will testify about Me. Verse 27. And you will testify also, because you have been with Me from the beginning. Now, the order is significant, as we will see later on, or even as we've touched on in Acts chapter 1:8, that without the outpouring of the Spirit of God, without the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, without that sealing that comes and that presence that comes at conversion for us, but at Pentecost for these apostles, these disciples that became apostles, without that happening, there was no ability for them to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. And it's true for us today. I walked in the door this morning and a brother down the back sitting at the sound desk said he went out last night and started witnessing on the street with some other guys and felt like a duck out of water, a fish out of water. Sorry, duck out of water is okay, but a fish out of water, right? He felt totally out of his zone, I think was the word used. That's exactly how we should feel. That's exactly how we should feel. The only way that you can have a boldness and a courage and a confidence in your witness is to get out of that zone and get into another zone, which is in the zone of letting God speak through you. And when you open your mouth, the God who made it and who put the tongue in it, if you've filled your heart with the Word of God, will give you the words to speak. This is the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit, and you will testify of Jesus Christ. The exaltation and the honor of Jesus Christ is a sure evidence of the Holy Spirit's leading in your life. So I want to ask you a question. As you look back over the last week, have you grown in your knowledge of Jesus Christ? Because if you haven't, then perhaps you have not been led by the Spirit this week. Now, I'm not questioning your salvation here, right? I'm questioning how you're walking in the Lord. And you need to examine your own heart in that regard. But even more crucial for us, in terms of this whole process of growing in our knowledge of Jesus Christ, even more crucial is bound up in that knowledge is the ability to discern false spirits. Come over to 1 John chapter 4. I want you to see this here. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 through 3 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." That implies that there are many spirits that aren't from God in this world. Because many, and notice this, false what? Prophets. Interesting, isn't it? False spirits fill false prophets. The Holy Spirit fills the true prophet of God. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know, here's the test, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. What's he saying there? He's saying simply this. Every spirit that testifies that Jesus was the eternal Son coming from God into this world, taking on human flesh as the promised Messiah, as the promised anointed one, as the one who would come and redeem us, is of God. That's what he's saying. Every other spirit, he says, that does not confess Jesus of Nazareth, that is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard is coming and now is already in the world. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. There are plenty of people out there who will stand and declare all kinds of prophetic statements that have absolutely no bearing on the person and work of Jesus Christ, except to denigrate him or to undermine him or to question his authority and his power and his lordship. Avoid such people. If they deny, John says, if they deny the deity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is God in human flesh, or they deny that he is the only one and exclusive Savior of mankind, then you are hearing, if you hear somebody preaching in that manner, you are hearing the spirit of Antichrist, not the Holy Spirit. Those who are led by the Holy Spirit will have an accurate and personal knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now why? Why is that true? I mean, is this kind of just, am I just plucking this out and it's, you know, this is, we're just going to believe this here? Is this just kind of what God says and that's it? No, God gives us a lot more than that. He gives us some real insight into this. I'm going to give you these as just to provoke your thinking here. There are a number of reasons why the Spirit of God brings this growing knowledge in us. The first is because the Holy Spirit at regeneration gives the believer, the regenerated person, the ability to think spiritually. 1 Corinthians 2, 12-13, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world," speaking of Christians here, "but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit." Combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Further down in the same chapter in verse 16, Paul writes, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Secondly, we can have an accurate, growing personal knowledge of Jesus Christ, not only because we have received at regeneration the ability to think on spiritual things, not just physical things, but secondly, because the Holy Spirit dwells within us. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? By the way, that's why we're to live holy lives. That's why we're to live lives set apart for God, no matter what it costs. Because our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. When we walk in the pathway of sin, when we walk in the ways of our flesh, we take the Holy, Holy Spirit with us. And it grieves Him. It grieves Him. Thirdly, the reason we can have a personal and growing knowledge of Jesus Christ is because the Holy Spirit manifests Christ in our natural bodies. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 2 and 3, "You are a letter," Paul writes to the Corinthians, "written on in our hearts, known and read by all men." So he's kind of painting this picture that the church is, that you are a letter of Christ. That's incredible. Have you ever thought of yourself like that? It's His Spirit when our knowledge of Jesus Christ as person and work is growing. But secondly, we know that we are led by the Holy Spirit in our lives because you will be guided into a growing knowledge of the Word of Truth. You will be growing in your knowledge of the Word of Truth. And the outworking of that is that you will become discerning. You'll become discerning. I've watched you folks this last year, and I've watched many of you invest your life in the Word of God, and I've watched you become discerning, and it excites me. Because you are starting to see, and you're starting to figure out that, hey, this pathway over here may have the name Christian above it. It may have a big sign, "This way to heaven," but you're starting to figure that that's one of the things Satan does, right? That's what he does. He loves to present himself as an angel of light. He loves to stand in the byways and the highways of life and proclaim, "Come, follow me to the way of heaven." He doesn't stand there telling you, "Follow me to hell." No way. He's not that stupid. I mean, he doesn't just want your money. He wants your soul. And so we need to be discerning, and we become discerning as we invest ourselves in the Word of God. John 16, verse 13. John chapter 16, verse 13 says this. John 16, verse 13. "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come." Now notice the phrase, "Spirit of truth." And notice the statement, "He will disclose to you what is to come." You know, the Bible contains God's redemptive plan as it has unfolded in the history of the world. We have in the Old Testament, we have the record of God's redemptive plan unfolded right up to the time of Christ. In the New Testament, we have God's redemptive plan and His purposes for that redemption unfolded through to the book of Revelation, ultimately telling us God's plan for eternity. In the new heavens and the new earth. There's nothing more to add. It's complete. It's sufficient, as we learned a few weeks ago. It is complete, and the Spirit of God takes this truth that He has carried men along and borne men along to give to us. He takes this truth and He uses it in our lives to make us aware of what is true and what is false. He wants us to know what is going to happen in the future. He wants us to know how to live your life here and now. He wants you to know how to walk towards the light of God. He wants you to know how you can enter into the presence of God and hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." He wants you to have an ability to discern error from truth. Now, quite frankly, if you're a Christian here this morning and you have no love for the Word of God, and by love I mean that you hunger and thirst to spend time in it in a given week, then you need to really question that whole aspect of your so-called salvation. Because the Spirit of God is going to lead you into this book. That's what He's going to do. I think I said it a couple of weeks ago, one of the hardest things you'll ever do in life is be consistent in studying and reading the Word of God. Why? Because Satan doesn't want you there. The world doesn't want you there. The flesh doesn't want you there. And because we are so deaf and so hard-hearted at times to the wooing and the calling of the Spirit of God. Satan will attempt to blind your minds and dull your hearts and cause you to distrust this word. Come over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Here Paul writes to the believers at Colossae and he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." I want you to see that connection there. You see the connection? The Spirit of God is going to reveal to you, if you're being led by Him, the person and the work, in increasing measure, the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's what He's going to do. But the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to bring about that understanding so that we know who Christ is, so that we can avoid the deceptions of humanistic philosophies, of men's ideals, of the things that men come up with and put in their minds, of the traditions here of men and the elementary principles of the world. There are four kinds of leading that you must avoid. Firstly, you must avoid satanic lies. You must avoid satanic lies. When confronting the unbelief of Israel, Jesus pronounced in John 8:43-44, "Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. For you are of the father, of your father the devil, and you wanted to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Don't be naive. We live in a world filled with Satan's lies and Satan's deceptions. And the only way that you're going to get through this world and out the other end and into the arms of Jesus Christ is to walk according to His Word. For His Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. Second thing you need to avoid is not only Satan's lies, but you need to avoid deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And this is the process by which Satan's lies are disseminated and put throughout the world. 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and to doctrines of demons. I don't know whether you've ever met people like this. I have. People who have a spirit that is absolutely deceitful, who live their lives entirely for themselves, but give an ear that they care about you. There was an evangelist back in 1986. He's back on the track again, by the way, but his name was Popoff. Anyone remember Popoff? Peter Popoff? Probably not. Praise God. Don't even go and Google him. He's all over the place, but don't do this. But this guy had a multi-million dollar ministry, and back in 1986, somebody exposed the deceit of this man's ministry. He would walk into an auditorium of 3,000 to 4,000 people, and he would walk up to somebody saying that he was getting direct revelation from God, and he would start to say, "I've got a name, I've got a name, Tom. Tom's the name. And you live in Hilmer, and you've got a wife and two kids, three kids, maybe more coming. You know, who knows?
Okay.
And he'd get it all right, and he'd get their address, and you got something wrong with you, and people are like, whoa, that's amazing. You bet that's amazing. That's deceit. It was exposed that he had a miniature earpiece in his ear, and his wife was standing up the back having the prayer cards that people filled out, and she was reading them off, and she was telling her husband down the front exactly what to ask for and what to say. That's deceit. His ministry died overnight. People stopped giving money. Hallelujah. But now back in 2004, he began that ministry again, and he's doing exactly the same thing, and he's dragging in the money. And you know who he took money from? He took it from the poor and the widow. He took it from the poor and the widow. They had testimony and testimony and testimony of people who even borrowed thousands of dollars to send to Peter Popoff for a vial of so-called holy water and some directives, some prophetic directives for their lives. And when they got that thing and they read through these directives and they followed them, they found that instead of prophetic, they were pathetic. Just pathetic. And people were in debt even to this day because of that man. I'd hate to be in that man's shoes in a day to come. We need to avoid deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And when we're talking doctrines of demons, we're talking about any kind of worldview, any kind of philosophy or thought that does not come from the truth, that does not come out of and is connected to and is flowing from the person of Christ. That's what a doctrine of a demon is. And we need to avoid that. 30, we need to avoid myths and old wives' tales. 1 Peter 1:4, we're not to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. When Paul wrote that to Timothy in Ephesus, there were people in his church who believed that if they could trace their lineage, trace their ancestry back to Abraham, that somehow that gave them more mana, more spiritual life, more even possibly gave them spiritual life. Just folly, absolute folly. And Paul says we need to avoid that kind of speculation and thinking. In 2 Timothy 4:4, Paul warns Timothy, says, and they will turn away their ears from the truth, and they will turn aside to myths. We need to avoid this pathway. And lastly, we need to avoid subjective feelings and personal experiences when it comes to growing in our knowledge of the truth. In Matthew 6:21 to 23, Peter shows an uncommon boldness in taking the Lord aside and rebuking him for speaking about his future suffering. Yeah, it's interesting because in that same chapter, just prior to making that statement, Peter had made that amazing statement when Jesus asked, "Who do you say that I am?" He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And only moments later, as he's pulling Jesus aside in verse 21 of Matthew 16 and rebuking him, down there in verse 22, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's." We need to avoid following our subjective feelings. I'm sure if you were to ask Peter in that moment in time what was motivating him, he would have said, "Well, it just doesn't seem right. This can't happen. I won't let it happen." He was motivated by his inner subjective heart. So much could be said here. Time doesn't allow us, except to say that we live in an age of existentialism. Existentialism carries the idea that the highest truth is that which is subjective, what you feel, what you experience, having its source in an individual's mind, rather than the objective truth that is something that exists outside of the individual. If you were to ask a Mormon why he believes in his Mormon theology and his Mormon doctrine, he will tell you, "Because I have had a subjective experience." He would call it a burning in the bosom. "I read through the Book of Mormon, and at the end of it, I had this burning inside me that this is the truth." And so he places his complete allegiance to that book and its doctrines based on his own subjective, if you like, emotional burning. Now, in John MacArthur's book, Reckless Faith, he writes this: until last century, virtually all human philosophy assumed the necessity of absolute truth. Truth was universally understood as that which is true, not false, factual, not erroneous, correct, not incorrect, moral, not immoral, just, not unjust, right, not wrong. Virtually, he says, all agree that what was true for everybody. And then came existentialism. A man named Soren Kierkegaard decided that the objectivity and truth were incompatible. He said, you can't put objectivity and truth together. Faith, he suggested, means the rejection of reason and the exaltation of feelings and personal experience. He coined the phrase, and you've heard this, a leap in the dark, or a leap of faith. Faith to him was an irrational experience. Above all, it was a personal choice. His idea of truth that is true for me has set the tone for this generation in which we live. And in that process, this generation has had a radical rejection of anything that's absolute, any standard that's absolute. Now, to sum up what I'm saying is this: the deception of our day and age regarding what is true is that many claim that one person's experience is as valid as another's. Now, there's a sense in which that's true because none of them are valid in God's economy. But if you apply that and you say that the way to find truth is through your experience, then you end up with this problem. What say you have a totally different conclusion out of your experience than somebody else? In fact, the two conclusions contradict one another. What do you do then? Well, this is what you do. Oh, that's nice for you, and I wish you all the best, but I'm going this way. And it leads to utter confusion. What is true for you might not be true for me. However, another person's truth that contradicts my truth in no way invalidates my truth. That's how the existentialist mind thinks. The reason for this is that truth is validated and authenticated by personal experience, not by some objective standard. Thus, the result of that, there is no ability to discern right from wrong. This false belief system has filled the church of our day and age. The church no longer looks to the Word of God as the objective Word of God. And basically what the church is saying is this: what the Bible says is of little importance to us. But what it means is the relevant issue to me. What it means to me is what's relevant. And so you can read this passage that I've just read about Peter, and someone else can read it, and someone else, and they all come up with what it means to them, and that's what's important. There's no objectivity in that. I mean, are you saying, is God inspired his word? Are we saying that God, in that process, that God just left it open-ended and you can make it say anything you want it to say and that's okay? God didn't have an intended meaning here? That God didn't have one thought he was trying to pass on to us? No. When God gave his word, he had an intended meaning and he wanted us to understand that. And that's why we need to study it, to show ourselves approved. And that's why we need to submit our lives to the Spirit's illumination and working of that word in our lives so that we understand it in all its truth. Well, so much more could be said about that, but I'm fighting for time here. Let me give you the third evidence of the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's this: not only will your knowledge of Jesus Christ's personal work grow, not only will you grow in your knowledge of the truth, thus become discerning and not be led astray by that which is not true, by falsehood and deceit, but thirdly, you will be the third evidence of being led by the Spirit is you will put no confidence in your deeds, in your good deeds. You'll put no confidence in your good deeds. Galatians 3, 1 to 3. We touched on this before. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing, Paul says, I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Well, the answer to that is by hearing with faith. They didn't receive the Spirit of God by doing the works of the law. The works of the law just condemned them. The works of the law just told them that they were on a fast track under the judgment of God, a fast track to hell. That's all the works of the law told them. Here in verse 2 of Galatians 3, he asks this question, and the answer is simply by the hearing of faith. Verse 3 of Galatians 3, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? This is the pathway of the foolish. The foolish man thinks his good deeds are going to be good enough to get him to God. But the wise man, he understands nothing he does is ever going to be good enough if it's not done in faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The fourth evidence. The fourth evidence of the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life is that you will be putting to death the deeds of the flesh. Come back to Romans 8, where we started. Romans 8, verse 13, he says, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So if you're led by the Spirit, you will put no confidence in the flesh, and you will be putting to death the deeds of the flesh. Paul is saying here that if you are led by the Spirit, there is no place for the deeds of your flesh to exist. You are to put them to death. Galatians 5, 19 to 21 tells us what those deeds are. Galatians 5, 19 to 21, these are the deeds of the flesh. They're evident, Paul writes, immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And in the place of those deeds of the flesh, the man who is led by the Spirit will have the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, meekness, self-control. These are the attitudes that flow out in our life as evidence that the Spirit is leading us. It brings me to the final evidence of the leading of the Holy Spirit. Not only is there the evidence of a growing and insight and knowledge of Jesus Christ and of his person and ministry, not only is there a growing knowledge of the word of truth that has been given to us by the apostles and the prophets, not only is there the ability or the pathway of not putting confidence in your good deeds, but rather putting your confidence in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Not only is there in your life the evidence that you will be putting to death the deeds of the flesh, but lastly, the last evidence here for today is that you'll experience boldness in your witness of the good news. That's what you'll experience. If you're being led by the Spirit, when you walk into the arena of proclaiming Jesus Christ and the good news that surrounds his sacrifice, death, burial, and resurrection, you will find boldness in that process. Acts 1 verse 8, but you, Jesus said to the disciples, will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. And that happened. Not because the men who went out were anything special, but because the one who dwelt within them gave them the power to go out and proclaim Christ, and they did so to their own peril. That's the power and the boldness and the confidence these men had. If the Christian life is simply a matter of doing our best, then there's no need, and there was no need, for Jesus to send the Holy Spirit to be our helper. Sending a helper presupposes that you and I need help. And I trust as we've walked through these 5 points, as we've thought on them, as you've examined your own life this morning, that you will consider those areas where you're weak, where you're not letting the Spirit of God lead you, and that you'll make the necessary changes. Having a helper in the form of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us is one of the most profound and liberating truths on the pages of Scripture. It's profound because we can see that Christianity does not depend on one's human strength, but it depends on the supernatural power of God working in us through the Holy Spirit. It is liberating because instead of stumbling into deep despair over our own sin and weakness and failings, we are able to draw strength to live the Christian life from outside of ourselves. The existence of the Holy Spirit moves the Christian life from merely religious duty to supernatural life-producing spiritual fruit. The Christian life is not about ease and comfort, but it is about divine wisdom, strength, righteousness, and joy in the purposes of God. If you want that life, then you must be willing to be filled with the Spirit, thus be led by Him. So examine yourselves this morning and ask yourself, do I see in my own life these five evidences of the Holy Spirit's leading? Am I increasing in the knowledge of Christ? Am I growing in the knowledge of His Word? Am I putting no confidence in the flesh? Am I putting to death the deeds of the flesh? Is there a boldness and confidence in my witness of the good news? And if there is, then you are truly being led by the Spirit. And if there isn't, then I would appeal to you this morning to put those things right before God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, we thank You that it reveals to us Your work in our lives. It tells us of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And Father, we've but touched on a very small part of that. Oh God, we know that we need a helper. We know that we need, Lord, Your strength and Your guidance and Your wisdom. We know that we need that encouragement and that conviction. Lord, we know that we need all of these realities, these spiritual realities in our lives. And Father, You knew that too. And so You promised and You sent and You gave us the Holy Spirit. And we thank You for Him, and we thank You for His ministry and work amongst us in this church. And we thank You for the lives that have been convicted of sin and of righteousness and judgment to come. We thank You for those who've been saved in recent days. We thank You for those who've turned from sin and repented of their sin. We thank You, Father, for the revival that You're bringing in our midst. And we thank You, God, for that, because it is Your work and it is Your work alone. And Lord, we want to give You the glory this morning for that. Oh God, do a work in us. Lord, consume us with Your presence and with Your power and with Your truth. May our lives truly be filled and under the controlling influence of the Spirit of God as He leads us through the sufficient, inerrant, inspired Word of God. We pray this and we'll give You all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.